the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, with that wonderful verse, we begin today on Exploring the Word, 2 Peter chapter 1, and you're tuned in at the right time and place because we're beginning 2 Peter. We finished 1 Peter. And I want to say this book is a wonderful, glorious part of the New Testament, but really the critics, the liberals, have subjected 2 Peter maybe to more scrutiny and criticism than any other book of the New Testament. Now, I'll explain, and we'll talk about this wonderful part of God's Word, 2 Peter. But Bert, I will tell you, I love God's Word. And we've had the privilege of going through so much of Scripture over these years. But I will tell you, I have come to absolutely cherish 1 and 2 Peter. They are rich, full of doctrine, full of rock-solid biblical truth, but also full of practical biblical truth for just living, victorious Christian living. And when you think of the Apostle Peter, I don't know what image comes to mind. Peter the fisherman. Peter that says, you know, plain-spoken Peter with minimal filter, says whatever comes to mind. But I want to tell you, Peter is one of the great theologians of the New Testament. Wouldn't you agree?
I agree fully. And let me say this about John and Peter. Although they were different in many ways, both of them had something very much in common, and that was maturity. John was first called the son, one of the sons of thunder. And wanted to, you know, call fire on it. It took time for him to become the apostle of love. You know, Peter, we see what he did, the things you just mentioned, and then see him write 1 and 2 Peter and what he says. It is powerful. Notice what he does in verse 1. He puts his servanthood above his apostleship. There is no higher calling in the kingdom of God than servanthood. You don't get any higher. Now, after that, you may be put in positions that pastor, bishop, deacon, elder, but still, guess which overrides every one of those? A servant.
Being a servant.
The other thing, let me say this real quickly about 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and I'll throw it back to you. 1 Peter deals with the problems from outside. In other words, the suffering that they're going through, brought on by other people and circumstances. While 2 Peter deals with the problems from the inside, those creeping into the church and leading people astray through false doctrine. So here Peter covers it within and without.
You know, what's amazing is one of the reasons that we know, and by the way, let me just say, whenever you're approaching a book of the Bible or any passage, some things to look at. And Bert and I have often talked about what's called the historical grammatical look at Scripture. All right, historically, you know, what was the circumstance around this? To whom was it written? Who did write it? And we know ultimately every word of the Bible was given by the Holy Spirit. I mean, it is God's word. But God worked through human authors, in this case, the Apostle Peter. So historical grammatical, what that means is you're looking at the setting, the history around it, the context, and the author. And then you look at the words, what the words actually say grammatically, the definitions of words. And that's what we talk about on every edition of the show, the word meanings. But there are things in this book that are, you might say, autobiographical, and I'll explain. But first, let me say this. Bert, I really think the two Old Testament books that have been subjected to the most skeptical scrutiny, one would be the book of Genesis, and the other would be the book of Isaiah. I mean, if the liberal critics were going to take their blade to cut apart Scripture, in the Old Testament, it would be Genesis, and I think that because of origins,
right,
because of the call of Abraham. But Isaiah, Isaiah is very, very messianic and Christological. But in the New Testament, the Gospels have been subjected to endless criticism. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The book of Revelation has been subjected to a lot of criticism. The book of Acts has. But 2 Peter, and you know, skeptics, they deny that Peter wrote it. Oh, how could a fisherman have written such a book as this? But I want to point out, if I could, some of what I think are autobiographical things. For one thing, Peter references the fact that he's probably going to get martyred.
Right.
He's going to die for the faith. Another thing, he references the fact that he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was an eyewitness to the glorified Jesus. He also says in chapter 3, verse 1, that this is his second epistle. So Peter kind of de facto gives a nod to his first epistle, proving the existence of that previous epistle that we just finished yesterday. Then, this is just amazing, he references the Apostle Paul.
Yes.
And he references Paul's writings as, quote, other scriptures. So this is just amazing. Only Peter could have written it, although ultimately the author is Almighty God, but working through human writers. But, you know, I got to tell you, Bert, I'm going to throw it back to you. It's interesting, I think. I got saved when I was in the middle of a degree program at a very liberal university. I was 21 years old, and I remember in some of my literature classes, whenever something about the Bible came up, I can remember, this was in the late 80s, but professors that spoke, you know, very disparagingly of the Bible. And I remember it dawned on me, I thought, it's just so much easier to take the Bible for what it says. I mean, accept it at face value, because all of the theories and the contrivances to deny the Bible and deconstruct the Bible and, try to undermine the authority and the trustworthiness of the Bible, they get so twisted up and complicated. I'm just a simple person. Just seems easier, straightforward. Take it for what it says. And all through the Word of God, you see these little tidbits and these little clues affirming and reaffirming that this is a perfect book given by a perfect God, and it is perfectly trustworthy.
Amen, Alex. Good word. And I didn't know if you was going to get to him referencing Paul, so I had it turned over there, and I said, don't forget that, but you brought it in. Thank you. Let me say one thing about this. God in us does not cause us to lose our uniqueness. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, think about that. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit through these people who wrote the New Testament and the Old Testament, yes, the Holy Spirit, yes, filled them, guided them without the person losing their uniqueness. Mm-hmm. And you see that in the Gospels. I think you're exactly right. You see this in Peter's writings. When they critiqued it, they said, oh, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, there's a little bit difference in the way it was written. Well, if you read 1 Peter, there's a guy there probably doing it with him named Silas or Silvanus, who mm-hmm. was written to you briefly. And again, Paul had those, you call him secretary back then, they call him an amanuensis, someone that was there writing down, as Paul would say, that's not unusual in that day. And so here it is, we see Peter, a unique guy writing these unique books. But I think the consistency in 1st and 2nd Peter has to do with it. In other words, he was writing to the same people because, as you said, this is the second letter I'm writing to you. Now, who did he write it to the first time? Pilgrims, as he called them. And they were all through what we call Asia Minor or Turkey today. And he said, I'm writing to you again because the first time I was writing to you about facing the suffering that you're going through and even greater suffering that you're going to go through. And now there's some people that's entered into your territory that is misleading, mostly about Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say this. Listen, the first thing you want to do when you read a book by someone, go to a church, when you look at what they believe, concentrate on Jesus Christ and what they say. And then you go to the other issues. What do they say about the Word of God? What do they say, I would say, about marriage and all of those? But you start with Jesus, because that is what was happening in those days. They wanted to make Jesus less than. You got that, Alex? Yeah. Less than. No, he is the God-man, not the less God and less man. No, he is the God-man uniquely given to us through Jesus, as our Savior, so we could be born again. Amen. And I think 2 Peter holds that up strongly, brother.
Amen. You know, I was thinking about something. There are so many just wonderful nuggets to come across in the Word of God. You know, how Peter talks about his previous, writing, and Peter indicates that this is his second epistle. Luke did that too. And I was thinking about in the book of Acts, Acts begins, he says, the former treatise I have written, O Theophilus. Okay, a treatise is a writing, and the book of Acts is written by Luke the physician, but Luke, the biography of Jesus. So Luke alludes to the fact that he had written a couple of things. So does Peter. And, you know, like you say, that he wrote to these pilgrims. But in 2 Peter, he, you know, the truth of 1 Peter, which is promised, 1 Peter 1:25 says, the word of the Lord endures forever. And I think that the Bible that has been subjected to such just immeasurable scrutiny and criticism and, you know, chopping it apart. And I remember reading, you know, critical commentaries years ago, and they said, no book of the New Testament is written by who we traditionally thought. In other words, traditional authorship was rejected. Well, I accept traditional authorship of the biblical books, because, Bert, I think that the eyewitnesses and those that were there 20 centuries ago, they might have a better handle on who wrote it all than 21st century woke postmodern critics, you know?
Preach it, brother. You're exactly right. And it was that way. And in 2 Peter, what you have, and again, I alluded to it, and I want to say it again, Simon Peter refers to himself as a servant before he does an apostle. Now, Amen. Again, I think that is Peter, who has learned so much. This is the guy that, you know, denied Christ. This is the guy, well, they may turn away from you, but not me. I'm going to be there, you know? The guy that would always say, he would rebuke the Lord. No, Lord, you don't want to do it that way. You want to do it my way. But after years of, listen, finding out how less Peter was, he says, I have my highest calling as servanthood. And Alex, the people that I really know and have really admired and seen up close, the thing that draws you to them is that humble spirit. And we talked about that yesterday in Peter. I see that tying in 1 Peter and 2 Peter is the humility that he talked about in 1 Peter and him starting off 2 Peter in the same manner with servanthood. May Amen. We grow in servanthood as we get older, right?
Indeed. This is Exploring the Word. The voice you're hearing there is Bert Harper. Alex McFarland here. You're here at the right day, because we're just now beginning 2 Peter. Stay tuned, a brief break, and then we'll continue in chapter 1 of 2 Peter.
Hey, my name is Wesley Wildman.
And I'm Walker Wildman.
And we're brothers, and our family have been leading tours to the land of the Bible for more than 30 years.
Coming up in March of 2026, we would love for you to join us for something very special, a Footsteps of Paul tour, a journey through Greece.
We'll walk exactly where the Apostle Paul walked, through Athens, ancient Corinth, Philippi, and Thessalonica.
You'll enjoy unforgettable experiences and meaningful fellowship with believers and with Wesley and Walker.
And we'll eat well, laugh a lot, and yes, eat well again. And most importantly, we will grow in our faith as the Bible comes alive before your eyes. You'll get to see the very things that we read about or that your pastor talks about in church.
The Footsteps of Paul Tour is March 17th through the 24th, 2026.
Register today at wildmangroup.com.
That's wildmangroup.com. We can't wait to see you there.
Listen to this.
How I trust him, how I proved you more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more.
Amen, amen. Now, Alex, that's the perfect song to bring in what I had ready to bring in. Notice what it says in verse 1. To those who obtained or received like precious faith. There it is, precious Jesus. Now, the word precious, and we were talking about the continuity of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Precious is being used it's close to six times. It's talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1 and then 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7, a precious faith. Mm-hmm. In 2 Peter 1 4, right down from where we started, is precious promises. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 19, it's his precious blood. In 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 4 and 6, it's the precious stone. And then in 1 Peter 2 7, he's a precious Savior. He really brought that in about this precious. It means something that is to be treasured beyond recognition. And so I believe that ties in Peter writing 1 and 2 Peter as well, because he is precious Jesus, isn't he?
He really is. And I'm so glad you played that. That is just one of the most beautiful melodies. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And like we said in the first segment, just to take him at his word. It solves so many problems to take Jesus at his word and believe what the Bible says. But let me continue reading verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According to his divine power, he has given us unto all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Isn't that something, Bert? You know, yeah. Is there a calling on every life? Yes, there is a calling. Right here it says to glory and virtue. Do you know what? We think about salvation as the forgiveness of sins only. And of course, that is vitally important that Christ, he paid our sin debt. We put our faith in Jesus. We confess our sins and he will forgive us. But we're not merely innocent. We're more than that. We're declared righteous. And isn't that something that God desires for each one of us? A better thing than we would even know to desire for ourselves. You know, I think many people, we think, well, gee, I want to be right with God. I don't want to go to hell. And that's true. That's, of course, only rational. But he has for us glory, glorification, and virtue or righteousness. And I doubt many people wake up and say, you know what I want? I want righteousness. But indeed, that's actually what we should want if we only were wise enough to want it. Because glorification, righteousness, redemption through Jesus, these are parts of, and in fact, the key to everlasting life.
It really is, Alex. And these verses, again, it doesn't let up. We've talked about it. It says when you get somewhere, it just compounds. It gets better and better. Here, notice what it says, knowledge of God. Did mm-hmm. you know that 13 times in this small three-chapter book, he uses the word know or knowledge? So, and now this know is not just intellectual. I think it refers similar. Let me give you the verse that will help, I think, us understand what this knowing and knowledge is about. It's in John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is Jesus speaking, and this is eternal life, that you may know that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That
Amen.
They may know you. It's a personal knowledge. It's a real knowledge, not about him, but in relationship to him. So here in 2 Peter, Peter starts off with a relationship. When you have this relationship with God, and he's going to jump right into it, and you did it well, sharing those last two things, glory and virtue. And it's and notice in verse 3, it's through the knowledge of him. Know him. You remember that, what we say? We are to know him and make him known.
Amen.
Really, to know him. And that's exactly what Peter's doing here. You've already given that evidence of him being at the transfiguration, of him mm-hmm. being the one that God has just delivered. And he says, through this knowledge of him, this relationship with him, that he has called us to glory and virtue. And Amen. He's going to add to that virtue in a little bit, talking about what characteristics we're to have. And he's given us what? Exceedingly great and precious promises.
Amen.
Alex, with what God has given us, does anything need to be added, or do we just need to use what God's already given us to live in this present godless world?
He has given us all things necessary for life and godliness, and I'm glad you mentioned that, because let me encourage people, if you're a Sunday school teacher, or maybe you work with the youth, or you lead a small group, you ought to teach through 2 Peter.
Amen.
It's three chapters. It is it's already outlined for you, because really chapter 1 is about God's provision for us in salvation through Jesus. Chapter 2 is just completely a warning against false teachers and the coming and the work of those that are the deceivers, the false teachers, and really not only the doom guaranteed against the false teachers, but really there's a warning about the victims of false teaching. And then chapter 3 is about the coming of the Lord. You know, so there's just this perfect three-part division of this three-chapter book. And so it really does lend itself to great teaching. And you mentioned these, you know, great, exceeding great, precious promises. In a way, that kind of reminds me of the way Paul words when the Apostle Paul says that, you know, above and beyond all that we could ever ask or think. You know, these superlatives here, Peter says, the promises are exceeding great, precious. Verse 4, and by these, in other words, by the wonderful gospel and Jesus, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, through sin. And by the way, in other words, if you don't have Jesus, you will not escape the corruption and condemnation of this world. I mean, the only way to escape the world, sin, and the judgment that is coming on sin is to be in Christ and through Christ. But there's not just verse 1 through 4, salvation, but there's growth. And that's called sanctification. Now redemption, call it many things, born again, saved, redeemed, regenerated. That's the moment you trust Christ. But everything after that is growth, and that's called sanctification, which is the increasing day-by-day journey of being more set apart, more conformed to the image of Christ. Verse 5 says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And this is just one of the most beautifully written things that is in verses 5 through 7. But Bert, let me ask you this and throw it back to you. When verse 5 begins, and besides this, what that means is, okay, we've laid out salvation, but additionally, not just getting born again, important as that is, there's the growth that really ought to follow a life that's been redeemed by Jesus.
Amen, Alex. And that's why in verse 4 it says that you may be partakers of the divine nature, the Holy Spirit of God in us, that He is in us working, that we are partaking. Jesus said, I've done a great work, but guess what? After the Holy Spirit has come, you're going to do what? A greater work. So we're able to partake in what Christ has provided for us in our redemption that you just talked about, but also we're able to partake in the growth that you just added to here when we get to verse 5. Now, this word, when it says two words, it's important in verse 5, given diligence. Listen, yeah. You don't say, okay, here I am, God, do with me what you want to. No, it's cooperating with Him. It's investing your life in the Word of God, in investing your life in obedience that you give all diligence to. This is what your main thought is. This is where you're going. You're not just diverting, going here and there. No, you've got aim. You've got direction. And then the second one, the word add. This word add, and it's an interesting word, it's more what God has supplied for you. And it means when we develop one of these qualities, guess what happens? We exercise another quality. In other words, if we exercise our faith, guess what's going to be added? Virtue. If we exercise virtue, the knowledge that we get is going to make sense. Now, this knowledge, that we need to go over every one of these a little bit, so we may have to hold it over to tomorrow, some of this. But anyway, what this is when it says to these things, that the knowledge is discernment. In other words, it's not just intellectual capabilities. It's discernment to be able to do what? I think it refers back to living this life in a fallen world. In other words, He's given us everything that we need for that, Alex. Mm-hmm. And when He's given it to us, and when we exercise one, it works its way. Okay, this is what's happening. It reminds me of the fruit of the Spirit in a lot of ways, does it, you?
Absolutely, absolutely. We're on 2 Peter 1:5. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Let me read these. They're so beautiful. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love or charity. Now, Bert, let's go back. I looked up the word add to your faith, and it means it's a multisyllabic Greek word. I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but it means to personally carry in. Now, I want to be clear. Salvation is by the work that Jesus did, and we can't work or earn or buy or achieve our own salvation. You trust Jesus. He paid it all on the cross. But once you are born again, you're a child of God, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, your sins have been forgiven, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, all by God's work, you put your faith in Jesus. However, Christian growth absolutely requires investment and work on your part. Bert, I've got a good friend, Rick Lawrence, and a pastor in North Carolina. He's semi-retired now, but just for 40 years did a magnificent work at a church. And I used to hear Rick Lawrence say, he said, salvation is not by works, but sanctification absolutely requires some work on our part. And let me just say, folks, if we take the gift of sonship, that comes with the responsibility of discipleship. Don't just passively, well, I'm saved, I guess I'll wait around till I die decades from now, and maybe once in a blue moon you go to church. No, we are, verse 5, diligently add to your faith. Now, Bert, I looked these words up. The diligence means that we are to, it says, hurry after something. In other words, with eagerness, proactivity, zeal, you are supposed to pursue Christian growth. And it is you doing it. And I'm going to say this, and I'll throw it back to you, Bert. There are some Christian responsibilities that nobody else can do for us. I mean, and you and I did a show on this some years ago. If you're going to have a strong prayer life, only you can work and make that happen, folks. If you're going to grow in your ability to be a witness for Christ and overcome those bad habits and get victory over those temptations, and you learn the Word and you get consistency in your walk and you grow really bold and strong in faith and you learn how to trust God for big things, all of those virtues of Christian maturity, if it's going to happen, folks, you're going to have to be about it.
Amen. You know? Well said, Alex. This hit me, and I want you to think. We will start in verse 5 tomorrow and go through these seven different elements, because I think it'll take a whole show because you don't want to cut it short. But do you remember what Joseph's name means, Jacob's son? Wasn't it addition? Do you remember that?
I think you're right, yes.
Okay, now think of that. What did Joseph do? He added to all the promises of God in suffering. Now, this is what 1 Peter was about, was in suffering. And Joseph, the first part of his life, suffering, being sold by his brothers in the pit, in the prison. That's what he did. But because of that, his brothers and all the promises of God were fulfilled. This is what God does. When you add this to your faith, you see God operate. Well, we're going to take phone calls and take your questions. And that number, if you would call, 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear your call today.
We're living in a time when truth is under attack. Lies are easy to tell, easy to spread, and easy to believe. But truth is costly. And nowhere is the cost greater than for mothers in crisis. When a woman is told abortion is her only options, silence and lies surround her. But when she walks into a preborn network clinic, she's met with compassion, support, and the truth about the life growing inside her. That moment of truth happens through a free ultrasound, and it's a game changer. When a mother sees her baby and hears that heartbeat, it literally doubles the chance she'll choose life. Preborn network clinics are on the front lines, meeting women in their darkest hours, loving them, helping them choose life, and sharing truth. Friend, this is not a time to be silent. It's time for courage, for truth, for life. Just $28 provides one ultrasound and the opportunity for a mother to see her baby to help her choose truth and life. Donate today. Call #250 and say baby. That's #250, baby. Or give online at preborn/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Lavishly, lives are wasted. Humbleness is left untasted. You can't live your life to please yourself. That's a tip from my mistake. Exactly what it doesn't take to win, you gotta come in last place. Yeah. To live your life, you've got to lose it. And all the losers get a crown. I get down.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Further proof that Brent Austin is really good at picking the music for us. Kudos to our board op, Brent Austin. He picks out really, really good upbeat Christian songs to take us out and bring us back. But hey, this is a part of the program where we love to hear from you. And so the number, if you've got a Bible question, toll-free nationwide, we'd love for you to call in with a Bible question. It's 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We'll take any and every Bible question, and Bert Harper and I will do our very best to give you a scriptural, factual answer. And again, I want to say praises that our book came out last week. October 7th was the release date of our brand new book, the third one we've done together. This one is called 100 Bible Questions and Answers on Prophecy and the End Times, and please pray about that God would use that book in a significant way, and we would encourage you to check out a copy of it, because The Bible has a lot to say about our future, doesn't it, Bert?
It really does, and it brings hope. If you get, yes, there's some things that's going to happen that are difficult, but guess what? God said that at the beginning, you know, difficulties apart. And right now, we've got brothers and sisters in China. There's been this arrest that's taken place in China, and they said it's the worst in 54 years that it's been going through. So we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters all over the world. In Nigeria, they're dying, and they go back to church anyway, right where they were. The church people were killed and burned, but guess what? What they did, those believers there that were survived, they went back there to sing and praise God. So we are praying for the flooding that's going on in Alaska. Hadn't heard a lot about it. Brent's helped me to know about it. So we got a lot of prayers to go on. So yes, pray and pray and pray.
Well, where should we begin, Bert?
Okay, let's go to Missouri, and it's Rob. Rob, thank you for calling today.
Hey, Bert, how you doing?
Doing great today. Oh. Thank you, brother, for asking.
Hey, if you remember a couple weeks ago, I had talked about my daughter, Sariana, who had a kidney stone. Do you remember that?
I do. When I saw your name and from Missouri, and I told the guys, I said, I think this guy's got a report. Go ahead.
So she is still with the kidney. They are going in on Monday to go through her back and put a tube with a stent. To relieve pressure and also to relieve fluid for her kidney. And then in that same week on Wednesday, the urologist is actually going into the kidney and cutting her open and getting that kidney stone out. There's no other way it's coming out.
Wow. Give us her name once again so those prayer warriors that listen to Exploring the Word and they pray, they can write it down and be praying. What's her name again, Rob?
Her name is Sariana.
Okay, that's what I thought. We are going to be praying for Sariana. Alex, would you mind lifting her up right now?
Let's do that. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we pray for Sariana and, Lord, that this kidney issue will get resolved, Lord, either by your miraculous hand or good medical procedures. And, Lord, we pray for Rob. It's a great concern, and, of course, we understand that it would be. So please intervene. And, Lord, I want to thank you in advance because you are the healer. And, Lord, we're asking in Jesus' name, and you have health and life and blessing and peace for this person. So we lift them up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rob. We'll
keep
praying.
We love to hear the great reports and the great testimonies, don't we?
We really do. This is what it's about. We love that on here on Exploring the Word. We have what I call church here, and I hope other people feel that. Let's go to Louisiana. Lacey, thank you for calling.
Hey, how are y'all?
Doing well. Thank you. What part of Louisiana are you from, Lacey?
New Orleans.
Oh, wow. Great city. Go right ahead.
Yes. Well, I have a question for you guys. I lost my brother on Monday to an overdose. And while I knew he knew the Lord, you know, he had an on and off past with drugs and he suffered mentally, you know. I just wonder if there's anywhere in the Bible where it says specifically, like, about mentally ill people. I mean, I believe he is with the Lord, but I can't find in the Bible where it says specifically, like, if people with mental illness or addiction, even though they were saved.
Okay. Lacey, thank you for calling. We're sorry for your brother's loss. I know it's a deep thing, and what you're talking about is a very difficult issue. We know those that are mentally challenged because of some things that took place at birth, Alex, and we know, you know, they don't develop mentally, and we know there are believers that come to the point in their life where they're overcome sometimes by things that they didn't grow into. It's one of those things hard to find exactly a Bible verse, Lacey, that I can think of, Alex, that would to give her a direct answer. Alex, can you?
Yeah, I don't know that there is a verse that speaks directly about mental illness. Psalm 34 says this, that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, I think we know what that is, and saves the crushed in spirit. Now, crushed in spirit. I will say this, Bert, you know, mental illness is a very complex thing, and there's a lot of factors. I mean, there can be genetic factors, there can be emotional factors, outside abuse, and one of the things that psychologists have struggled over is, you know, is it environmental or is it, you know, genetic? I mean, and I think there's probably an overlap of who we are and the things that happen to us, but then how we deal with them. And of course, it's compounded if substance abuse comes in. You know, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And so, Lacey, again, as Bert would say, condolences on the passing of your brother, and, you know, our prayers are with you. I know God is very merciful, and I know that we sinners, we are desperately in need of His grace, and He shows His grace. But that's why, let me just say to everybody here, we need to be, you know, the Bible talks about being ministers of reconciliation. Let's urge people to get help when we see those around us that are on a very destructive trajectory, whether it's behavior or psychosis. You know, we need to do our best to help people that they don't wind up in a bad place where their life is jeopardized. But Lacey, our prayers are with you. Trust that God's grace is very, very real.
We do, Lacey. Thank you for listening, and we got you down to be praying for you as well. Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Lance. Lance, thank you for calling.
Hey, thank you. Yeah, I listen to you guys all the time, but I do have a question. So what do you think about the Cypher Bible?
Spell C-I-P-E-R, or what? What is that?
Yeah, C-E-P-H-E-R.
Okay. Alex, you know anything?
You know, I don't know anything about it, really. I'm looking it up here, C-E-P-H-E, or the Cypher Bible. You know, it lists the name of Jesus as Yeshua, you know, in Aramaic. That's Hebrew in Aramaic, Yeshua, which really means Jehovah saves. But in terms of the Cypher Bible,
ignorance. Yeah, I have to as well. We need
brand
to.
New?
Yeah, we'll need to look at that. Alex and I talk about different translations, and the King James is awesome. It's a good book, and then I love and I do prefer the New King James. The ESV is awesome. There's a lot of good books, and different translations does it with a more precise way of looking at the word and staying as close to it as they can. Others, I won't use the word liberty, but they want to explain it a little bit in our language. It's not that they're horribly bad, but when you do real, real Bible study, the closer you can get to the real thing, Alex, the easier it is for me. I'll put it that way. Even though the language may be a little more difficult to understand, it still brings the meaning out for me.
Yeah, I'm looking, and I know time fleets away. I'm looking at their website. Let us give a more full report on this. My initial reaction is a little bit of caution here on the Cypher Bible, because they claim to, quote, restore 87 texts that have been lost, including the Book of Enoch. And okay. It goes on.
That's a red flag there.
Major
right there.
Red flag.
Yeah, it really is.
I want to tell you folks, and this we could do literally a semester-long class of this. The Bible that you have, the 66 canonical books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New, it is the Word of God, and I think compelling lines of evidence point to that. And so when the Cypher website, it's calling like the Book of Enoch, the wars of the Jews and other things, sacred texts, when neither the ancient Jews nor the early church recognized them as scripture. Be careful that, let me say, be careful when 21st century writers seem to know more about the ancient church than the people that were actually there.
Amen. Good word.
A major red flag on my part, and then we'll do more later.
Thank you, Lance. Hope that helps, brother. Let's go to Texas. Michael, thank you for calling.
Yes, hi. Thank you for taking my call. My question is about the resurrection of Jesus. Why was it 3 days that it took him to rise from the dead? Why was it not like one or a week? And was it because of the composition of the body when it decomposes?
Alex, did you get all of that question?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead. I missed some.
You know, Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man would be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. Do you know, I don't want to read too much into this, but our salvation is past, present, future, accomplished by a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Also, there is, you know, past guilt, present indwelling, future promises. Bert, there is a certain threeness to reality and a certain beauty, and I'm not going to say perfection because seven is the perfect number, but there's a lot of completeness and balance in the number three. And so Jesus was in the grave 3 days and nights and then rose on the third day. I can't say we completely know why, but it was prophesied by Scripture. It was reaffirmed. Jesus said, destroy this body, and 3 days later I'll rise it up again. God had his reasons, even if our knowledge of those reasons is only partial.
I just read an article. It's a short article about some unusual things. George Washington, he had put into writing he wanted to wait 3 days before he was buried. And the reason he was is making sure, yes, death was real. You know, that was his part. 3 days, what was unusual about that? That Jonah survived it, you know?
Yeah.
And here's Jesus, 3 days, dead for sure, but overcoming death.
Yeah.
I think it speaks loudly. I agree with you about the 3 days significance, but I think, yes, death did happen. It wasn't something that was just, you know, faked, swooning. No, he was dead. Okay, let's go to Texas and Olin. Thank you, Olin. Go right ahead.
Yeah, I finally figured out why my Christianity and faith kind of not knowing what it is. Using money as an idol, because that makes me happy. I want more money to do this and that, and it makes me feel better than the one I have a fight time with God, and that's wrong. That's dead wrong.
Okay.
And I just need some help. Prayer, I just need some help.
Olin, we need to pray. Olin, you have a church that you're a part of?
Yeah, I can't drive, but my pastor comes out once a week.
Okay, well, that's awesome. Make your needs known there, too. Alex, would you say something?
Yeah, and God bless you, Olin, there, seeking after God and, you know, even recognizing that you're right, materialism and money can't satisfy. It's only Jesus. And even though maybe you are housebound to a degree and not driving, pray for us. Olin, we're praying for you. And when that pastor comes to visit you, you be sure to thank him and let him know you appreciate that. And I'm sure you do. But even no matter where you are, and this goes for everybody, Bert, God can reach us and God can minister to us, and we can serve God, can't we?
Everywhere. One of my heroes, he's gone to be of the Lord, and his first name was Galen, and I think I've referred to him. He early on, man, he taught classes. He is a deacon. He did all that, but his time took, you know, its course. He couldn't do all those things, But he found something to serve the Lord, a prayer warrior, sending prayer grams. Listen, if you're still alive, serve the Lord. Serve him with gladness. Isn't that right, Alex?
Amen. No matter where you are in the journey of life, your walk with the Lord does matter. And even from a sick bed, you can pray and achieve great things for God. Well, we're going to continue, good Lord willing, in 2 Peter again tomorrow. In the meantime, blessings. If you would, pray for us, pray for our nation, and tell somebody about the American Family Radio Network, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.